Well, we are going to look at a familiar passage this morning. Just as the Old Testament reading was familiar, the New Testament reading will be familiar to many of you as well, because it is the passage where we read about the Last Supper. And as we approach Easter, I thought this would be an appropriate passage to look at as we look at, my hope over the next few weeks, some of the final moments of Jesus' life before he went to the cross. And this is typically a passage that we'll look at on Maundy Thursday, for example, when we think about Jesus' final night with his disciples. But I think it's a good one to look at more than once. In fact, the reason why Christians throughout the centuries developed a period of time called Lent and then a period called Advent leading up to the birth of Christ was because people felt that these events, the birth of Christ and then the death and resurrection of Christ, were far too important to just spend one day out of the year looking at those things, or even just one week. We need to spend a lot more time digging into these important events that happened in Jesus' life. So we're probably going to look at this more than once in the coming few weeks leading up to Easter. But on this day, this Communion Sunday, we are going to be taking a look at this passage. So let's read together. I will be reading from Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 23 this morning. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you are a God who has not remained silent, but has revealed himself to us through the word. Father, we know that your word is like a hammer which can break rocks. It is like a fire which can burn away even the greatest hardness that might be in our hearts. And so we pray that it would do just that this morning. We pray that you would burn away any hardness of heart that might prevent us from hearing your word. We pray that you would open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, and help us to hear your truth more clearly so that we can know you more deeply and so that we can follow you more faithfully. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the next few weeks, we are going to look at a few different key moments, what I think are some of the key moments in the life of Jesus before he was crucified, as we lead up to Easter Sunday. And you know, there's a danger as we read these stories, and the danger is that for many of us, they are so familiar that they've lost their meaning. You can become so familiar with something that you just, when you read it, you kind of gloss over it and you don't even think about it because you've read it so many times that it just becomes normal, familiar, and maybe not that important. The story of the Last Supper is one of the most familiar stories about Jesus. Most people in the world today, whether they're Christian or not, know something about the Last Supper because the Last Supper has been portrayed in so many different ways. You see it in art. You see it in movies. You see it in books. Several years back, there was a wild bestseller called The Da Vinci Code, and probably many of you read it. I read it because I was so tired of people talking to me about it that I finally read it just so I could talk to them about it. The Da Vinci Code was, a lot of it was based around the Last Supper because it was a conspiracy theory about Da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper. And of course, it was all nonsense, and you shouldn't believe anything you read in there. But this was all centered around the Last Supper. And the reason I bring this up is because this is a concept. The Last Supper is a concept that is so widely known, even among non-Christians, that we're very familiar with it. And again, as I said, we can become so familiar with something that it loses some of its meaning and we forget to look at it closely when we read it. As a matter of fact, as I read this story several years ago, I was reading through this story and I'd probably read it dozens or hundreds of times, and I noticed that there was a detail at the beginning of this chapter and really throughout the chapter that was so important, but I had missed it because I had read so quickly through it so many times. And actually, I think that this detail is one of the major keys to unlocking the meaning of what the Last Supper is all about. Now, what is that detail? Well, that detail is, Luke tells us at the very beginning of this passage that all of this happened, the Last Supper, during the festival of the Passover. Look again at the first verse in chapter 22. It says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover." And then a few verses later, he says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it.'" Now, ask yourself this question. Did Luke just put that detail into the gospel, that this happened during the Passover, just for fun? Did he put that detail into the gospel just to fill space? Was it purely a coincidence that all of this happened, the Last Supper and Jesus' death, all of these things happened during the Passover? And the answer is no. It was not a coincidence, and I think the reason Luke wants us to see that so clearly is because he wants us to understand the Last Supper and what happened at the cross in light of the Passover. In fact, I would argue, if we don't understand the Passover, we really don't understand what happened in the Last Supper or at the cross. So what's the Passover all about then? Well, you may remember this, and we heard this passage from the book of Exodus this morning, that the Passover just simply celebrated the Exodus from Egypt. 400 years the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. 400 years, imagine that for a minute. And they were under terrible conditions, far worse than probably you or I could ever even imagine. And yet the Lord didn't leave them alone. He didn't abandon them. But he raised up Moses and he said, "Moses is going to lead this people out of Egypt." But before Moses does lead them out of Egypt, God is going to execute his judgment on the Egyptians. And how did he do that? Well, he did it through a series of terrible plagues. Everybody remembers the terrible plagues. 10 terrible plagues. You know, I was in a grocery store a year or two ago, and I saw a 10-plague candy set. I am not kidding. I'm not making this up. And they had, like, candy flies and candy. This is supposed to be something for children. And there was even, like, one that was a pool of blood or something. It was the strangest thing I ever saw, but 10 plagues, and those have been memorialized even in candy, if you can believe that. I'm going to have to try to order some. Maybe we'll all have some this Easter or something. 10 terrible plagues that happened, and these were really very, very severe. And you may remember some of them. Water turned into blood, frogs, gnats, flies. You heard about Dave DeVries' story last week when he said he felt like he knew what the fly plague was like after being in South Sudan. Livestock dying, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, all of these things. And at the final plague, the Lord had one last plague, one tenth plague, that was going to be worse than all the others. Let me read these words again in Exodus 11. The Lord said, "About midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle, there shall be a great cry in Egypt, such as there never has been, nor ever will be again." It's an amazingly terrifying plague the Lord was going to pour out on the Egyptians. Because of their sin, because of their wickedness, because of their oppression of his people. And yet, even though this plague was going to cover the entire land, everyone who was in the land, God made a special provision for his people, the Israelites. He said, if they would merely take a lamb without blemish, kill that lamb, slaughter that lamb, and then place the blood on the doorposts of their home, then their families would be spared. As I read about this plague, I often think about how strange would this have been to see this going on. Can you imagine going outside your house one day and you see your neighbor slaughtering an animal and then painting their house with the blood? I would say, if you see that, probably not a lamb, maybe if they just killed a deer or something, I don't know. If you see that, it's probably time to move to a different neighborhood. That is very, very strange. And yet this is what the Lord said. Take the lamb, kill the lamb, put the blood on the doorposts, and there, if you do that, I will pass over those homes. That's where the name Passover came from, because the Lord passed over those homes, and his judgment was not executed upon those people. You learn an important principle from this story. It's a principle that you see throughout the entire Bible, and that is that salvation is by substitution. That in order for them to be saved, there had to be a substitute sacrifice so that the firstborn would not be killed in those families. And that substitute was these lambs. Now, what does any of this have to do with the Last Supper? Because you don't see any doorposts being painted with blood during the Last Supper. You don't hear a lot of talk about this. And yet at the same time, Luke was very, very adamant about pointing out that all of these things happened during the Passover. Not only did Luke point it out, but Jesus himself stressed this, if you read this passage closely. He says in verses 14 and 15, "When the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" Jesus could have done anything he wanted on the last night he had with his disciples. He knew it was his final night with his disciples. He knew that there would not be another night after this. Of course, there would be at the resurrection. But this was his final night before the crucifixion. He could have done anything that he wanted to do. And yet, his first desire, he said, "I earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And the reason that Jesus said that is because I believe he wanted them to see and understand his death in light of the Passover. Because you see, when you start looking at this closely, you see that there are some very, very clear connections between what happened at the Passover, what happened at the Exodus, and to Jesus. Let me share some of those with you this morning. One of the things that we see right off the bat is that just as the people in Egypt were facing the judgment of God, we too face God's judgment apart from Jesus Christ. That situation is actually fairly similar when you start thinking about it. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is very clear. He says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's not a single person on this planet who can claim to be without sin. But he doesn't just say everyone is a sinner. He actually tells us what the punishment for the crime is. Paul says the wages of sin is death. in Romans 6:23. In other words, apart from Jesus Christ, all of humanity stands under a death sentence. Now that's kind of a downer. That's sort of depressing news to share with you. And yet, we see that, secondly, just as God provided salvation by a substitute during the Exodus, he provides salvation by a substitute in Jesus Christ. Except that Jesus was not one lamb for one family. He was one sacrifice for all the families of the earth. In fact, have you ever noticed that at a couple of different key points in the New Testament, Jesus is called a lamb, the Lamb of God? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 5, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Not just sacrificed for one family, sacrificed for the world. That's why you may remember, what did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus at the beginning of the Gospel of John? He looked at Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's a significant statement. He's pointing to Jesus as the Passover lamb. He knew it. So just as the Egyptians were under God's judgment, we too stand under God's judgment. But just as a salvation was provided through a substitute, the same thing is true in Jesus Christ for us. And then another connection that we see is that just as the Passover lambs had to be without blemish, Jesus Christ himself was without blemish because he had no sin. Jesus Christ was the only man who ever lived who had no sin, which was precisely the reason he could die for the sins of others. He is just like those lambs. When Moses was told to tell the people, slaughter a lamb, he said, don't just take any lamb. Don't just take the one that's, you know, the one that has, you know, a bad leg or has a disease. Don't give up your worst lamb, the one that you really want to get rid of. Go find the one that's perfect and without blemish, and that's the one that has to be a sacrifice. Because that is precisely the one that's worthy of this sacrifice and that can actually serve as a substitute. Well, Jesus could serve as a substitute and a sacrifice because he had no sin, and therefore he could suffer for the sins of others. The book of Hebrews puts it this way. Jesus was one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Peter says this, he committed no sin and neither was deceit found in his mouth. Just as those Passover lambs were without blemish, Jesus himself was without blemish. But there's one more connection that I want to share with you this morning, and that is this. Just as the blood of the lambs had to be smeared on the wooden doorposts to provide salvation, Christ's blood had to be shed on the wooden cross in order to provide our salvation. See, people often read the Old Testament and they wonder, what is the point of all of this animal sacrifice? I've talked to people before and they say, I started reading the Old Testament for the first time and it just seems like a bunch of blood and guts and gore to me. It's all just these animal sacrifices and all these strange things going on. And what was the point of all of that? It seems so purposeless. And yet it had a very, very clear and important purpose. And that is that God, in his holiness, could not dwell among a sinful people. It's inconsistent with his character. And therefore, something had to be done about the sin of the people. Something had to be done. And therefore, God provided these sacrifices as a temporary way of dealing with sin. And the key word there is temporary, because what do we know when we read the Old Testament? These sacrifices had to be offered over and over and over again. Why? Because they could never fully and completely deal with sin. They were only a temporary measure. They pointed forward to something better. If only there could be a sacrifice that would end sin once and for all. One sacrifice that would take care of it all completely and fully. And there was. That was Jesus. The sacrifices pointed forward to him. That he would be, as Hebrews puts it, offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. Christ would deal with sin once and for all on the cross. Now, you see these connections between the Passover and Jesus. And my hope is that as you see this, you'll see that not only that the Passover points forward to Christ and was leading up to him, but that you would see that we can trust in Jesus for our salvation precisely because he is the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's because he is that, that he is uniquely qualified to take care of your sins and mine. When you start reading the story in this light, and when you see these connections, I think it brings a whole new light to the Last Supper. Because remember, Jesus, it was no accident that this all happened during the Passover festival. He knew that would take place. He knew that all things were leading to this. And so, as they prepared for that final night, Jesus said to Peter and John, he said, I want you to go and prepare a Passover meal for us to have together. Remember, he could have done anything he wanted. If you were to spend the final night with your closest friends and family members, you might think about, what is the one thing that I want to share with them before I die? Jesus said, I earnestly desire to share the Passover meal with you before I suffer, because he wanted them to see what the Passover was really about. It was about him. So when he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, and he took the cup and he poured it out, he said, this is my blood. In effect, he was trying to tell them, this Passover meal, this celebration that you have probably celebrated so many times because it's part of your tradition, it points forward to me. It points forward to my blood shed for you. I am the Lamb of God that you have been waiting for, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I don't know where you are this morning in your walk with Christ, but my prayer is that as Easter approaches, you would take some extra time to reflect on these things, because it's too important for us to just read through it maybe one day a year and then to forget about it. Whether you're someone who has been a Christian for many years, or maybe you've just barely become a Christian and you've never understood this story very much, I pray that no matter where you are, that you would see it more clearly this morning. Maybe you're here and you've never fully grasped what Christ did on the cross. And I pray that if that's the case, you would see here this morning that it's because Christ is the Passover Lamb that he can cover your sins and mine, and we can trust in him for our salvation for that purpose. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you have read this story 100 times or 200 or 1,000 times, and it just has become stale. Maybe it's just something that you've read over and over again, it's become too familiar. Well, I pray that you would take some time to really reflect on what this means, that when Christ poured out that cup, he was telling us that he is that Passover lamb whose blood was shed, not to be put on the doorposts of one home, but to be put on the cross for the entire world, so that we could have forgiveness of sins, so that we could have eternal life and freedom and abundant life in him. That is truly the good news that we get to celebrate together. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and as we stand and we look at these scriptures, Father, which in many ways are very familiar to us, we cannot fully fathom what you have done. We cannot fully understand the sacrifice that has been made on our behalf. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us each and every day of our lives to more deeply understand that we have been bought with a price. And that price was what was paid on the cross. Lord, we praise you this morning, and we thank you for your great grace. And we pray that you would open our eyes this morning so that we can trust you more fully for our salvation, knowing that you are the true Passover Lamb. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come together this morning and we come to the table, we are told by Jesus that this is the meal that we are to celebrate, that we are to remember until he comes again. And I think it's important every time that we come together and come to the table that we remember that this is the Lord's table. And we don't gather around the table as people who are worthy or deserving of what has been given. In fact, we gather around the table as sinners who are in need of God's grace, and we recognize that it is precisely because of what he has done for us, not anything we could do for him, that we are able to come here. This is the Lord's table, and all who trust in Jesus Christ, who know him as Lord and Savior, are invited to come and partake of this. And yet we're told in the scripture that we are always to examine ourselves before we come, because it is a very serious thing when we take communion. In the Apostle Paul's writings, he always reminded the people of this. He says, "Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." Those are difficult words to hear from Paul, but they're an important reminder to you and to me that this is such an important meal. And as we come to the table, we need to remember what Jesus has done and who he is, to examine our own lives, knowing that even though we are sinful, we can come to him and he can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why don't you pray with me? Father, this is a gift that we can come and we can have this Lord's Supper together. We thank you for this, which is a reminder of the fact that it is only through your blood, Jesus, and your body broken for us that we can have salvation. I pray that as we take this together, that you would remind us of that truth, but that you would also draw us closer to yourself in faith. Deepen our faith, Lord, and our trust in you, and draw us closer to one another, knowing that in you we are all one. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.